666. This is the ominous number of the one who's called the Antichrist. I'm not going to talk about that man tonight. We can save that for another time. But I am going to talk about that number and what it represents. It represents the ultimate in unbelief. For those of you who know anything about numerology, 6 is the number of man, the number of self-confidence, the number that represents that I don't need God. Let's look at this scripture, John 6:66. As a result, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. This has to be one of the saddest verses in the Bible. You see, there was this whole group of people who had been following Jesus, people who identified themselves as his friends and his disciples, that one day just up and left him. They decided that the things he was saying did not align with what they wanted out of God. And it was just all too far-fetched to believe. As a result, they turned and walked away. This one verse alone represents the stand that most of humanity has decided to take. This one verse represents the heart of the person that says, I can believe in God, but it's this Jesus thing that I have trouble with. In addition, this one verse alone mirrors our insistence that we get to come to God according to our own terms in order to get what we want from God. Jesus, he's always been a man of controversy. I mean, he's always been a conundrum to those who do not believe in him or who have not believed his teachings. In fact, the things he has said are simply extraordinary. I mean, they are fantastic. They are out of this world. And if you do not believe that Jesus is God, you would have to conclude, based on the things he said, that he is a lunatic. See, there's really no other way to view him. He does not give us room to think that he's just some good guy, a good teacher, a great prophet. No, based on what he has said, based on his claims to have come from God and to be the living God, we must conclude that either he was a crazy man that was suffering from serious delusion, or he was in fact God in the flesh. If you have a Bible, turn with me to John 6. If not, just look at the screen and I'll read you the story. But pay close attention to the dynamic of the back and forth dialogue between Jesus and a group of his followers. I know this is a long piece of text, and sorry for that, but sometimes it's really important to get the whole conversation and the whole idea that was going on so you can really understand what is happening in these people's heads that led them to, you know, walking away. Let me set the scene. The day before this encounter, Jesus was across the Sea of Galilee where a huge group of people followed him. I mean, the men alone numbered 5,000, which means with women and children, there were likely, you know, double, 2.5 times that. We're told in John that this group was following him because they saw his miracles as Jesus was healing many sick people in the region. And the day was getting late, and seeing as though everyone was too far away from town to get a decent meal, Jesus performed a miracle, and he fed this crowd of thousands with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He blessed the food and passed it out, and when he was done, there were actually 12 baskets of food left over. And when the people saw this miraculous sign, they were freaking out. And they actually decided at that point to take Jesus by force and declare him to be king. But Jesus was not going to let that happen. And he knew what they were thinking, so he took off. He went up into the hills and just escaped to spend some time alone. That night, his 12 disciples were at the beach waiting for him. But since he did not come down, they decided, okay, we're going to go across the lake by ourselves. But in the middle of the night, Jesus walked across the water and joined his disciples in the boat, and instantly they found that they were on the other side of the lake. So now we start the next morning, John 6, verses 24 through 66. When the crowd saw that Jesus wasn't there, nor his disciples, they got into boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. When they arrived and found him, they asked, "Teacher, how did you get here?" Jesus replied, "The truth is, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you saw the miraculous sign. But you shouldn't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that I, the Son of Man, can give you. For God the Father has sent me for that very purpose." They replied, "What does God want us to do?" Jesus told them, "This is what God wants you to do. Believe in the one he has sent." They replied, "You must show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What will you do for us? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. As the scriptures say, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "I assure you, Moses didn't give them bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven, The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day of our lives. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. No one comes to me who will ever be hungry again. Those who believe in me will never thirst. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do what I want. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of those he has given me, but that I should raise them to eternal life at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life, that I should raise them at the last day. Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, I am the bread of heaven. They said, this is Jesus, the son of Joseph. We know his father and mother. How can he say, I came down from heaven? But Jesus replied, don't complain about what I said. For people can't come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them from the dead. As it is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who is sent from God, have seen him. I assure you, anyone who believes in me already has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. However, the bread from heaven gives eternal life to everyone who eats it. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, offered so the world may live. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man, give us his flesh to eat, they asked. So Jesus again said, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them at the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. All who eat my flesh and drink my blood remain in me, and I in them. I live by the power of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, those who partake of me will live because of me. I am the true bread from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever and not die as their ancestors did, even though they ate the manna. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Even his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? Jesus knew within himself that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see me, the Son of Man, return to heaven again? It is the Spirit who gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but some of you don't believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning who didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, this is what I meant when I said that people can't come to me unless the Father brings them to me. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Wow, that was quite an exchange, and your head might be spinning right now, but let's tear this apart. First of all, this group of followers came to Jesus under the pretense that they wanted to find out what it is that God requires. And so they ask, what must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus simply said, believe in me. It is clear from their response that this is not the answer they were looking for. The reality is that they were not really interested in the truth. They wanted an answer that fit in their little box and their little idea of what they wanted from God. First of all, they were not interested in believing that God had actually sent a person they could see and touch, and whom from all appearances, with the exception of these miracles, was a mere man. They wanted Jesus to fit into their construct of what it means to have a relationship with God, which was based on their ability to keep the rules. In other words, it was based on human effort. And they were not open to Jesus redefining their relationship. You have to understand, in those days, a person's ability to gain or retain social status had everything to do with following the laws of God. Their entire social identity was determined by their ability to keep the rules better than the next person. It was the very heart and fabric of their religious system. So when Jesus said, "Believe in me," they could not even connect with what he was saying. They wanted a new and updated list of God's rules so that they could follow this new list. They hoped Jesus would give them kind of the inside scoop, the inside list, so they could get the corner on righteousness. I mean, it was like getting a tip, from the professor as to what he's going to include on the exam. You see, they were trying to come to God on their own terms, and they were not really interested in what God wanted. As usual, though, Jesus had no intention of satisfying their religious itch. He was going to give them the truth regardless of the consequences. It was now the time to draw a hard line and sift through those who really wanted to obey God on God's terms and those who wanted to obey God on their own terms. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." This one short answer was powerful. And similar to their question, it was layered with deeper meaning. Jesus was not referring to casual belief. He was not opening the door to everyone who wanted to rush down the aisle, raise their hands, and say they believed. No, he was not going to give them the option to pick and choose to believe in just those parts of him with which they were comfortable, such as his miracles, healings, and his great teachings. No, Jesus made it clear in no uncertain terms that the Father wants everyone to believe that Jesus is the living God with all its vast implications. Jesus said he was the living manna who came down from heaven, the true bread, the one who gives life to the world, and if they were willing to believe in him, they would never thirst again. What was he talking about? Okay, living manna, true bread, the one who gives life to the world, never thirsting again. Well, we have to go back in history to get the context of what Jesus was saying. Being Jewish, Jesus was referring to the story of Moses when he had led the Jews out of their bondage in Egypt, and he brought them through the wilderness into the land of Israel. This journey was long, and out in the wilderness there was absolutely nothing to eat or drink. And without some spiritual intervention, they would have all died. So God caused food to fall from the sky. It was a flaky substance they called manna, which means, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. And they would gather it each morning and bake it like we would flour. And with it, they would make enough food for the day, and no one went without. It was a daily miracle. And it was a daily miracle that was meant to be a message that all that they needed for this life can and will be satisfied by God. The manna, though, was also a symbol that pointed forward to Jesus and the fact that God was going to send his son to earth to be our living manna, so to speak, or the one who can satisfy all our needs and give us life. For those of you who have had no real significant exposure to Christianity, I need to further explain this concept. You see, God created each of us to be connected and in fellowship with him. But when sin entered the world, man was separated from God. For a holy and a perfect God cannot be in fellowship with sin. So there was this separation that ensued, and the impact of this breach was devastating. I mean, instantly, our need for God became magnified. This is evidenced by the fact that there is a hunger and a thirst that resides in every person, a hole so deep that we just keep trying to fill it with everything that never really satisfies. But what we don't realize is that this is a God-shaped hole. And those cries and that yearning will never be satisfied until our fellowship with God is restored. Only then can a person be complete. Now, most people have not realized that only God can fill this hole. So they try everything they can to fill it and numb the pain from the emptiness and the futility of life. But nothing fits the shape, and still the pain leaks out. It's like taking a puzzle piece and trying to put it in the wrong hole. It may be close, and you can shove it in there, and it's kind of awkward and bent, and you think, okay, that might fit. But it doesn't. It doesn't fit. It still warps the picture. So we have this separation that was caused by sin. We have this unrecognized need to be connected to God. And that is the whole reason Jesus came to earth. He came to be the perfect sacrifice for sins. He came to pay the penalty for our sins. He came to provide a way by which sinful man, which includes every one of us here, okay, could have constant and real-time fellowship and intimacy with God. He came to restore what was broken. He came to die. And with his death, he would receive on himself the full punishment for the sins of all mankind, yours and mine. You see, Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. And that is why only Jesus could be the sacrifice and take on the punishment for our sins. Everything we have ever done and everything we will ever do, he took this upon himself. And he died upon the cross for our sins. This was the ultimate exchange. His life in order that we could have life. And all he asks is that we receive what he did for us by believing in him. That is it, believing. Jesus said that if anyone would be willing to eat his flesh and drink his blood, which is kind of a strange comment, but playing off the metaphor of the manna, he was basically saying that if anyone was willing to believe in him and in what he was going to do for them by dying on the cross for their sins, this person would not only find satisfaction now, they will also spend eternity with him in heaven. Jesus provided a way for that separation that was caused by sin to be bridged and our fellowship with God to be restored. As a result, we can be fully known by God and we can fully know God. Jesus promised to be our daily manna that daily satisfies. Last week, I talked about the horrendous circumstances I have lived through over the past 6 years. Well, it is the truth that Jesus completely satisfies. I mean, it is this truth that enabled me to not only endure the suffering, but still worship God. And with a heart of now thankfulness, understand why my suffering has been necessary. Jesus also promised eternal life to those who believe in him. He said, "I assure you, anyone who believes in me already has eternal life." That is why a person who believes in Jesus does not have to fear death. They have a promise that has been guaranteed by the precious blood of Jesus. When they die, they will go to heaven and spend eternity in the most amazing place. So beyond what we can even imagine. In contrast, those who don't know Jesus in this way are actually quite fearful of death. There's something inside every person that knows they'll be eternally separated from God. And although they may not be able to articulate that reality in words, their fear shows it. Then Jesus did the unheard of. He made the claim to be part of the Godhead. He said that he has seen the living God and that he had come from God. Again, I need to go back a little bit for you to understand, you know, in context of the first century and Judaism. This would have been the most ludicrous comment a man could make. We're told in 1 John 4:12 that no man has seen God. See, even Moses, who brought the law to the Jewish nation, even he was not permitted to see God. Moses had seen the burning bush, had seen the cloud of God's presence, the thunder and lightning, but he was not allowed to see God. But this was something that Moses wanted to experience. He wanted to experience God in this way, and he pleaded with God and said, "Please, let me see your glorious presence." But God told Moses that if he were permitted to see God's face or the very substance of God, that he would instantaneously die. So Moses was only permitted to see what we would understand as kind of God's afterglow. We're told that Moses stood on the mountain in the cleft of a rock with his face covered and God's presence passed by. And then Moses was allowed to look to see the trailing remnant of God. And being Jewish, every one of the followers was intimately knowledgeable with this story. Thus, when Jesus said that he had seen the living God and had come from God in heaven, he was making a claim to be more than just a mere man, but a very part of the Godhead. For those of you, again, who are not familiar with Christian terminology, we refer to the Godhead as the Trinity, which is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three separate beings united in one nature and one substance, one God. Jesus then told the crowd that no one could come to him unless the Father had granted it, and that all who would come would by no means be cast out. In other words, if you are willing to believe, if you are willing to accept what Jesus has done for you on the cross, if you are willing to believe that he is your very sustenance for life, your living manna, so to speak, and your pathway to eternal life, he will not reject you. You will be welcomed with open arms. You will not be pushed aside, ignored, or tricked. He will give you exactly what he has promised. He'll fill that insatiable hole inside of you. He will satisfy the longings of your heart so you hunger and thirst no longer. In other words, what he's saying is you won't need to find your validation in money, in your looks, a job, success, fame, education, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, children, your party friends, or anything else in this world. You'll also no longer need to try and numb the pain that exists within your body by involving yourself in behaviors that only provide a temporary sort of fix, but yet never satisfied. All that you need can be found in him. And if you look only to him for your answers, he will permanently satisfy you. It is important to note that this truth applies both to those of you who have yet to believe, but also applies to those of you who have chosen to believe in Jesus, who identify yourselves as Christians, who have received his sacrifice and the forgiveness of your sins, but have yet to believe that it's only he who can truly satisfy the yearnings within your heart. In John 6:66, it's significant to note that the multitudes that were following Jesus are referred to as his disciples. This is very important because this was not a segment of the Jewish leadership that was trying to cause trouble. Rather, it was a group of people who had been traveling with Jesus and considered themselves his followers. So this group was very familiar with Jesus' use of metaphors and his method of instructing them through parables. Therefore, when John tells us that most of what Jesus said was difficult for the multiples to receive, it was not because they had a problem understanding the true meaning of his words. They were just unwilling to accept it. They knew that if what he was saying was true, the implications to them, both individually and socially, would be earth-shattering. When Jesus explained that the Father was offering them the true manna that comes down from heaven, they asked to get that bread every day of their lives. In other words, they missed the whole point. Remember, Jesus said that they were looking for him because of the food, but not because of the miracle. In other words, they were still seeking their own self-interest and what they could get out of God. If they would have stopped for just a moment and stepped outside of their religious box, they would have been able to see that such a miracle was impossible, and no man could have pulled off that trick, only God. So Jesus tried to enlighten them by saying that he was the living manna, but instead of connecting one and one together and realizing that what he was saying about himself must be true, they just ran. They thought to themselves, how could Jesus have come down from heaven if we know his father and mother and they live right around the corner? Besides, how could this mere man give us his flesh to eat? They understood that he was claiming to be the Messiah, the promised one, the savior of the world, the fulfillment of all the ancient Jewish prophecies. They understood it all. It was just too difficult to believe. No one had ever made such a claim about themselves. Therefore, in their unbelief, they chose to reject Jesus' message of life. In fact, so many people left that Jesus turned to the 12, which were his best friends and his close disciples, and asked, are you going to leave too? To this, Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You alone have the words that give eternal life. We believe them, and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Go Peter. You know, he's got that right. Last week, I asked each of you to take another look. It does not matter if this is your first glimpse at Christianity or if you grew up going to church every week. You need to take another look. You need to cast away any presuppositions, any prior notions that you have about Christianity and consider this truth. Jesus is not only the Holy One of God. He is the only one who can fulfill your every need, every day of your life. He is the only one who can make you complete. He is the only one in whom you can find life here and now and eternally. He is the one who can forgive you of all your sins. He is the only pathway to the heaven. He is the one who can bring us into relationship with the Father. He is the one who can pour his love in and through our lives so that we can pour his love in and to the lives of those around us. Through him, we can be absolutely unique. Through him, we can find not only our identity, but we can have total confidence that we have been specially chosen by God himself to be adopted into his family. And something further, you can be totally free, and nothing in this world will be able to exert its power over you any longer. In fact, nothing can control you, nothing. And through him, you can have mastery over all things. Besides, one of the best parts of believing in Jesus is that he is a healer. That is what attracted all those followers to him in the first place. They saw all the miracles he was doing in those small villages. But the miracles that he did on this earth were just a sign of what he wants to do in each and every person who is willing to believe in him and follow him. The pain of broken families can be cured as God brings you into a new family, a family of believers that have the most important thing in common, their love for God and their love for each other. This family is an eternal family, and it is one where you can find safety, comfort, security, support, and most of all, unconditional love. The fear of loneliness can be shattered as you come to know your brothers and sisters who share this common belief, and you build a community, a fellowship that is based on your belief in him. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Godhead, will bring us into a unity and a oneness that cannot be broken. I have relationships with fellow believers that are deeper than I've ever known in any context. And it is quite amazing because, as I explained last week, I've been betrayed by so many people so many times. People that I thought loved me, but who really just loved themselves more. But God has brought me new relationships where I know I am safe because these friends seek God with a humble heart. And they want all of Him, just like I do. Therefore, I know that God will give them all of Him, and they will be able to love me with His love. That is why I know I am safe and secure in these friendships. The Spirit brings us a unity that cannot be easily broken. That part of your conscience and your soul that feels dirty and worthless because of all that has happened to you and all that you have done, it gets swept away by His mercy and forgiveness. When Jesus died on the cross, His blood was the ultimate sacrifice for sins. And anyone who chooses to eat His flesh and drink His blood, anyone who chooses to believe, will be forgiven from everything they have ever said, thought, or done, and anything they will ever say, think, or do. He will make sin a non-issue in the life of a believer. It will no longer be the barrier that separates us from being His. When we believe, He will cleanse us from all our sin, and He'll throw it away as far as the east is from the west. And He will make us into new people, new creations that belong to Him. We will be free from the power of sin, and it will no longer control us. We will have the power of the Spirit, to conquer the sin that has so far controlled our lives. Romans 8, 33 through 34. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? Will God? No. He is the one who has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ Jesus? No. For He is the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us. The fear of abandonment can be overcome as we understand that Jesus will never leave us or depart us. He will be with us always, and our home with Him in heaven is something that He has guaranteed through His death. And when we choose to believe in Jesus, we become children of God, and no one and nothing could separate us from that wonderful place. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 says, "For God has said, I will never fail you, I will never forsake you." That is why we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, so I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" The fear that we'll drift through life with no purpose, with no aim, it actually becomes laughable. If you can imagine, the God who created all things has appointed His children to be His ambassadors. We are to represent His ways, His kingdom, His heart to those here on earth. And in that regard, He set up many appointments for us to fulfill. We will always have purpose, and our lives will always have meaning. We will constantly be able to live for His will and to ensure that His wonders is shown to others. Ephesians 2:10 captures this. It says, "We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the things He has planned for us long ago." And that part of you that feels unloved will be absolutely fulfilled when you believe that God so loved you that He sent His only Son to die on that cross just for you. God so loves you that, believe me, He would stop at nothing to ensure that He could have fellowship, intimacy, communion, and a oneness with you. He loves you so much that He will give you His Holy Spirit as a gift to live in you. The Spirit will be the very evidence that you have become a child of God and that you have a home with Him in eternity, and nothing can separate you from His love. Look at Romans 8, 35 through 39. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Death can't, life can't, the angels can't, the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Since each of you have heard the truth, each of you are responsible to deal with this reality. And like Simon Peter, you can choose to believe that Jesus has the words to eternal life and that in Him you can find life each and every day. Remember, I'm not just talking to those who do not believe. I'm talking to those who claim to be believers but have yet decided to believe that Jesus is everything that He said He is. Those who have yet to experience Him in the fullness that absolutely satisfies. Each one of us must choose. Our lives can be marked by 666, and we can declare in unbelief that this is all just too difficult, too fantastic to believe, and we can walk away. The choice is yours. God does not force that decision on anyone. Everyone is free to choose. He did not force any Jew to eat the manna. They could have tried to find their own food and probably just eventually die in the desert. But God offered it to them as a free gift, and they were free to gather it and eat it and thereby find life. I invite each of you to eat. I invite each of you to believe, to accept God's free gift and thereby find life. Was Jesus a lunatic? Was he a crazy man that was delusional and possibly a little bit bipolar? Or was he God? What are you going to believe? Following last week's message, if you remember, I said that there was only one thing that was required to get right with God, and only one thing that is needed to live by God. Just one thing. That is faith. Faith is the willingness to actively believe the truth about God. There's no new list of rules, no long list of behaviors, and no duties you must fulfill to find all of God. All you have to do is have faith and be willing to put your life into his care. But beware. Unbelief separates us from him. In fact, Jesus said the world's sin is unbelief in him. John 16:9. And in 1 John 9:12, it says, since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his son. All who believe in the son of God know this is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar. They don't believe what God has testified about his son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. So whoever has God's son has life. Whoever does not have a son does not have life. And that's why we get the one command in John 3:23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. I invite you all to believe. Let's pray.